Open up with me tonight to Hebrews, the 12th chapter, Hebrews chapter 12, dealing with problems, trials, persecutions, and probably one of the most misunderstood areas, because oftentimes people who talk about faith, rely on faith, knowing that our adversary is the devil, we sometimes think and pull scriptures that apply to one thing, but pull them out and try to use them for something else. And again, speaking to mountains is scriptural, but not everything in your life is a mountain that can be removed. The mountains that can be removed are what Jesus died for on the cross. But again, there's some things that God has called us that we just come through. And God promises to be with us. Let's again take a look at some of the things we've discussed in the past weeks. The origin of suffering comes from Satan, from men, from the flesh, and sometimes from God. But we're going to discuss that tonight. What about with divine discipline? What does it mean when God disciplines us? Again, Satan is the original origin of all persecution. Next of all, he works through men. Next of all, we have our own built-in problems called the flesh. Some people are always saying, the devil made me do it, when it's you did it, okay? And oftentimes we're blaming the devil. I've often thought of Satan over in the corner going, man, they blame me for more stuff than I ever thought of. And in fact, I think sometimes we can create persecution that Satan probably takes notes and goes, my, that's really good. I'd never thought of that. And so we can create out of our own flesh our own trials. And again, many of the trials we go through are self-inflicted. We cause our own persecution. And again, this comes from our own will. First of all, that can be the area of sin. We can sin, or else we can just make bad decisions and we end up suffering because of it. But we're going to be discussing tonight, and that is divine discipline. This is another area where, again, suffering can come from. Suffering comes, first of all, when we are in the will of God. And when we are in the will of God, then persecution can come from Satan, persecution can come from men, and persecution can come from the flesh. But next of all, we can suffer when we are out of the will of God. And in that case, we suffer from Satan and we can suffer from God, because when we're out of the will of God, we can face divine discipline. Next of all, suffering, again, was not covered in the atonement. We talked about that. What was covered in the atonement was sickness and disease and poverty, things like that here that we have in life, but not the trials and pressures that come against us in life. Again, sometimes we think that faith is only used to remove things and forget that faith is also used to endure things. I like that. I think I'll say that again. I didn't read that in a book. I just got that from God. It does come once in a while, all right? We sometimes think that faith is only used to remove things, when faith can also be used to endure things. And we have to know the difference in what can be removed and what is to be endured. And that's what we've been discussing for the past number of weeks, is the trials of life that come against us that we have to endure. Again, God promised us that He would be with us in trials, with us in tests. When people talk about us, the pressures and circumstances of life come, yes, God promised to be with us. And that, again, is faith that we use to endure problems. Next of all, we point out that suffering is part of the will of God. Even though God doesn't cause suffering, it is part of His will. Because there are certain areas we're only going to grow in through suffering. There are certain areas, naturally, we can read the Word of God, put it to work, grow. But there are certain things that God has reserved in the Word because of persecution. So again, we come down that suffering, again, is part of the will of God. In that, number one, it is an opportunity for advancement. It is the stage or the setting for advancement. Understand something again. Suffering doesn't make you strong. It's the faith you use in the suffering that makes you strong. Faith is merely the opportunity to use your faith. For again, faith has to have something to work toward and something to work against. And it works against the onslaughts of Satan. So again, it is an opportunity for advancement. Suffering brings a challenge. When we accept that challenge, we can advance. It is also an opportunity for victory because, again, victory must come through warfare. Without warfare, there would be no victory. Without some kind of onslaught against us, there would be no victory. Next of all, it's necessary for maturity. The fire of adversity can be used to clear away the dross in our life, and we can be purified as gold. And this is what we talked about last week in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. Next of all, tribulation develops patience in us. This is scriptural. So without tribulation, patience will not be developed in you. And that again comes back to the fact that the fruit of the Spirit is developed under pressure. Again, we pointed out God is not the one who brings the pressure against us. Satan is, but God has chosen to use that. Again, understand something. God doesn't manufacture the evil against us. Satan does, but God uses that to bless us. In essence, God gives us strength to come through it. When we choose to go through those trials, troubles, tribulations, we can come out stronger on the other side. So again, it's used to develop patience, and next of all, it's used to develop character. Great character comes as we come through suffering. Every type of suffering can be turned into blessing. I'll say that again. Every type of suffering can be turned into blessing, even when it's self-induced suffering. If you'll ask God to forgive you, God can turn it back into a blessing. So again, God has chosen that during this time, while Satan is here in this earth, that he can turn Satan's challenge and Satan's challenge against us into a blessing. Again, we pointed out, Satan is not God's servant. He's not God's puppet. Well, that would make God Satan himself. But again, God has chosen that whenever Satan attacks us, that God can turn that into a blessing. Not everything in life is good. Everybody will vouch for that. Not everything in life is good. Attacks come against our life, but God is the only one who can turn around and use that and make it good in our life. Again, without suffering, we would have little opportunity to use our faith. You are either advancing or retreating in suffering. Then we pointed out also that God will not allow Satan to put more suffering on us than we're able to bear, 1 Corinthians 10:13. That there are boundaries set up. Satan, again, has his free will. He can come against us, but there again, he can only go so far before he hits God's boundaries that have been placed around him. And then finally, we also talked about Paul's thorn in the flesh, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 9, that God gives us extra grace in the midst of suffering. So extra grace is available in suffering. Some things in the Christian life, again, only come through suffering. And we're going to find that out tonight also. How many of you believe that God wants to give us back great things in life? Can I see your hand? How many of you believe also that hundredfold return that we often talk about comes with persecution? So again, the suffering is attached there because it's not God that attaches. It's every time that God starts to bless us, Satan comes to withhold it. Okay? Satan comes to withstand it. But again, we come out victorious on the other side. Some of the scriptures we're going to be talking about tonight line up exactly with the song tonight, is that we will endure. We will come out on the other side. I can't teach this without thinking of Rocky. He's one of my favorite characters, you know? And what I love is when he went to fight Apollo Creed, but he just kept standing back up. God, Apollo's so mad. I can just see Satan knocking us down, but we keep getting back up. He doesn't understand it. How many of you know with God's power on the inside, you can just keep on getting up and getting up. And eventually, when it's all over, we're standing and Satan's down there on the mat. So we do come out a winner. I just can't guarantee it's going to come in the first round. I can't guarantee it's going to come in the second or third round. See, what happens is we often just read the testimonies of the first rounders. The testimonies that they're turned in, these people just knocked him down the first round. We go, oh, look at that. Wow, isn't that wonderful? And everybody goes, well, what happened to me? Is something wrong with me? And somehow we begin to feel like we don't match up. Well, I want you to understand something. I just don't get that many testimonies from the 15 and 20 rounders. If you turn them in, I'd read them up here. Well, it wasn't a big rousing amen on that one. But some of you guys have fought Satan for months and for years, and all of a sudden it comes through on the other side. You're victorious. We never hear a thing from you. All right? Turn in a testimony. I don't care if you say, well, it just doesn't sound much like faith when it's been 2 years or 3 years. My Bible says that your suffering is but for a short time. My Bible says that it's just for a little time here on this earth, and that suffering you've gone through, when you look at it in the light of eternity, so it took you 2 years or 3 years. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. Sometimes you come through circumstances of life that seem to last for so long, but you finally come through on the other side, and you somehow think, well, I'm the only one that went through that. This testimony won't bless anybody. When you don't know how many people in this congregation are going through the same thing you are, as long as you have been going through it, because all we get is the praise reports turned into those people that immediately receive something. Within a week, something happened. Within a day, something happened. When, again, some fights are not that short. Sometimes it takes 15, 20 rounds. But the good news is we have the strength to endure, the strength to go the limit, and we're going to come through victorious on the other side. Having done all to stand, stand. Just stand. If you have faith to do anything else, just stand. If there's anything that irritates Satan, you're still standing. Part of the fight's just irritating the devil. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 12. And tonight we're going to take a look at divine discipline. Because there is a certain amount of suffering in the Christian life that comes from God when we're out of fellowship with Him. It's called divine discipline. But we're going to identify it tonight, talk about it. Because there are some people who get God and Satan so confused that when things come into their life, rip the foundation out from under them, they end up with immense sickness in the house, and they end up with their house gone and everything they own gone. They sometimes say, well, God's just chastening me. This is not how God chastens. If you could do that to your own children, you'd be arrested. God's not a child abuser. God doesn't do things past what people can do on this earth and then get by with it and somehow call it righteousness. But we've taught that and thought that for years in the church. And so, again, Christians walk around not knowing the difference between God and Satan. Oftentimes they think the devil's attacking, which he usually is. And somebody will walk up to him and say, no, it's just God. You have to understand, this is all part of God's plan. He's just doing this to you. And we fall back and we just fall into this, again, thing about, well, think my life is just some kind of guided thing. God's just guiding me through and I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but God's the one that's doing all these things, when it's not. And sometimes we're under the circumstances of life, under Satan, and the sad thing is God gets the blame for it. So let's take a look at it here, what the Word of God has to say. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 12. For there is scripture on divine discipline, and that is God chastens or disciplines his children. Look with me at verse 6. It says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. How many sons does he scourge? Every one. Now you women may be sitting there saying, well, I'm not a son, so I'm not going to get scourged. No. That son there simply means all children of God face discipline at one time or another. Now, discipline comes because we do things wrong. There's no such thing as a Christian who's never done something wrong and never faced the discipline of God. Now, you may be confused tonight because you're saying, well, I haven't had any major catastrophes happen in my life. That is not how God disciplines. I want you to notice what it goes on to say because it identifies how God disciplines. It says in verse 7, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? Jump down with me to verse 9. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our what? Flesh. Now that's your natural earthly father, which corrected us and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of what? Spirits and live. You see, earthly parents discipline earthly flesh. They take a paddle and that paddle goes to the flesh and there's a spanking. And basically that's what this is talking about. But notice we've had fathers of our flesh, but God is called the Father of spirits. God disciplines your inward man, not your outward man. God disciplines from the inside because he is the Father of spirits. Therefore, natural earthly fathers have disciplined us. And again, we don't have time to get into this tonight because this isn't the theme, but the Bible is filled with child discipline, child training, and child spanking. Because if we're to take our example from God, God spanks. But God is not an abuser. Therefore, again, it says at the end of that verse, shall we not be in subjection or in submission unto the Father of spirits and live? Go over with me to verse 15. And now he tells us how to eliminate further discipline from the Lord, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God. We are disciplined in grace. We are disciplined in grace. Therefore, he goes on to say, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and therefore many be defiled, or thereby many be defiled. He's simply saying that if you want to keep from being disciplined, watch for sin ahead of time. Don't fall for it. Watch as it comes. Watch as it starts to spring up. Watch as the conviction. Watch as the attraction of sin comes into your life and the temptation. And watch for it and don't fall for it. Don't fail the grace of God. The grace of God is designed to bring you back into line. When we as believers get out of fellowship with God, we sin. We can bank on it. The correction of God is going to come. We'll get into it in just a moment here. But God corrects and God disciplines through his word. That's how he disciplines us. He disciplines us by the conviction on the inside by his word. And therefore, it's designed to bring us back into line with him. You know, you might say, yes, but Pastor, I've been out of fellowship with God before and catastrophes have come into my life. And that's because you've set yourself up for an attack from Satan. Again, not all attacks of Satan come because you're in God's will. They can also come because you're out of God's will. But what happens when you're out of God's will is you get the discipline of God on one side plus the attacks of Satan on the other side. And I think one of the greatest examples of that is David in the Old Testament. In the Psalms, he was talking about how that his heart was under great heavy conviction by the Word of God as God dealt with his inward man. And so, again, he's saying there that God disciplines his children. This passage of Scripture in verse 6 was quoted out of Proverbs. For Proverbs has much to do with natural trial training, but God applies it over here in Hebrews 12:6, the same verse of Scripture, to the discipline of the Lord. Look over with me at 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And here we have the same thing brought out, that God disciplines us by his word. Earthly fathers discipline the flesh. Heavenly Father disciplines us in our spiritual man, the inward man, the heart of man. And look with me at verse 16. All Scripture. How much Scripture? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The Greek word here is theonoustos, which actually means God breathed. All Scripture is God breathed and is profitable for doctrine. This is for teaching. But what's the next word for what? Reproof. What's the next word for what? What's the next word for what? Instruction in righteousness. Notice this. We have reproof, which is discipline. Next of all, we have correction, which is to bring us back in line. And then finally, instruction to keep us in line. How does God discipline? Through His Word. How does God reprove us? Through His Word. He reproves us in our inward man. Every one of you know what it's like when you've done something wrong and you don't ask God to forgive you. Now, I'll tell you what. If you want to keep from discipline when you do something wrong, ask God to forgive you that quick. Stay current on confessing of sins. Don't put it off and say, I'll do it some other time. Or above all, don't try to snow God that it wasn't that bad. There's no such thing as pulling the wool over God's eyes. God knows all things are open and naked before Him with whom we have to do. Someone tried that called David. For a year, he tried to act like his sin with Bathsheba wasn't so bad. Hid it from the people, and finally, again, he got to the point where he was a phony. The longer he stayed out of fellowship with God, the more of a phony he became. To where finally, he had to be confronted by Nathan the prophet, told the story of the ewe lamb, and of course, David got mad, upset, pounded the table, and of course, he actually pronounced a sentence on himself. But again, we come back to it. They tried for a year, and again, acting like nothing was wrong. And oftentimes, we have tried to do the same thing. The longer you remain out of fellowship with God, the worse the discipline becomes. But if you want to keep from discipline, ask God to forgive you immediately. And of course, the discipline is bypassed. But that doesn't mean, again, okay, well, I can go sin and just ask God to forgive me immediately. No. Shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. But again, when we do things wrong, when we do sin, we ask God to forgive us. And of course, in that time, we can keep the discipline down. So again, he says here that he does it for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Notice this, that the man of God may be perfect or mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Without discipline, we could not be mature. Is it a wonder why in the natural today we have so many children growing up who are not mature when they're not being disciplined? Well, thank you for that rousing amen too. But this verse tells us if it's proper for spiritual life, that without discipline we cannot grow up spiritually, then without natural discipline, children cannot grow up also naturally. So we have here again that God disciplines through His Word. Let's take a look back at Psalm 119. Psalm 119 was not written by David. It was written by Ezra. It was probably written by, most scholars think, that Ezra was part of that group of people, that group that was taken off into Babylonian captivity, persecuted. If anyone understood persecution, it was Ezra. Ezra was living for God, yet he was persecuted. He was persecuted as he was taken from Jerusalem to Babylon. Many died on that trek as they were taken there. As he was taken there, he was imprisoned when he got there. And so he was taken basically with a chain gang attached to a lot of his own brethren as they were taken off and herded off into Babylon. And Psalm 119 was a result of that. Now, I want you to notice this. He couldn't stand there next to those Babylonian guards and say, "Be thou removed." And they just stay there. He couldn't look at the Babylonian fort and castle as he was being taken in there and say, "Be thou removed," because it wouldn't be removed. We find out here again that the theme of Psalm 119 is the Word, the Word, the Word. There's more titles given to the Word in Psalm 119 than any other psalm of the Old Testament. It's called precepts and laws. It's called the good things of God. It's called a number of things. It's compared to honey in the honeycomb. A number of comparisons of the Word are brought out in this passage of Scripture. But I want you to notice here what happened, because Ezra remembers a time when God had to discipline him, when Ezra made a mistake. Listen again, all believers end up being disciplined by God at one time or another. Everyone. It says He scourges every son whom He receiveth. Ezra was a prophet. Ezra wrote the book of Ezra, but Ezra also wrote Psalm 119. And he remembers on a time when he missed God, failed God, and then again probably tried to cover it up for a while, but then faced the discipline of God. And notice what he says in verse 65. Psalm 119, verse 65. He says, "Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy" what? Underline it, "according to thy word." Because this section, verse 65 down through verse 70, verse 65 down through verse 72, is dealing with discipline by the word. He says, "Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. Underline that word afflicted. This affliction came from God. This is discipline by the Lord. He says, before I was afflicted, again, divine discipline, I went astray. The astray here is simply a reference to Ezra's sin. It's not described here what the sin was because it doesn't matter what his sin was. What your sin and what my sin are none of each other's business unless it's recorded in the Word of God. Some people somehow get the idea if they run around telling everybody what their sin was, they'll feel better. Well, maybe it'll help your conscience a little as you tell everybody what sin you committed, but you've just started a whole ring of gossip through the church about the sin you've committed. God would rather you just tell Him and let's forget about it. It's cleansed between you and the Lord. And I like what He said here, I've sinned. I don't care if you tell me you've sinned. I really don't care for you to get into any detail about what you've sinned because it's none of my business what you have done. And it's none of your business what I've done. I heard an oh out there. Okay, verse 67. Before I was afflicted, again, divine discipline, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Notice what discipline did for him. It made him start guarding the word of God. Remember what it said over there in Hebrews 12, 15? Looking diligently, guarding, lest any root of bitterness springing up. He says, now that I have learned through divine discipline, he says, I have guarded your word. He said, you are good. Thou art good and dost good. He says, teach me thy statutes. He's saying here that even when God disciplines, God's good. When God does it, it's right. How do you know that the best way to spank your children is in love, never in anger, never in wrath? If you're angry, don't you dare spank them. Wait till the anger is gone and you can really do it in love. Because whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. So what the verse is saying is even when God disciplines, it's always in love. Again, when we disciplined our children, spanked them. There's times I'd spank them, but I'd wait till the anger was over. I'd go in there, explain to them what I was going to do. I would spank them, and after it was over, wait for the crying to cease and sit them down, and we'd go over a verse of Scripture. The verse of Scripture we would go over would be Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And I'd say to my kids, do you want to be well with you? Do you want to live a long time on the earth? Well, that's why I'm spanking you. I want to bring you back in line so that you'll be well with you all of your life and you'll live a long time on the earth. How do you know if it works in the natural, it's going to work in the spiritual? So whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And he's saying here in this verse of Scripture, Lord, you do it because you're good. So verse 68 says, thou art good and dost good. Teach me thy statutes. Now, how do you know that after you get back in fellowship with God and the discipline is over, how do you know you'll never face another problem after that? Well, look at the next verse. The proud have forged a lie against me. The word forged here means the type of forging of metal to make a weapon. How are you glad that no weapon forged against you shall prosper? No weapon formed against you shall prosper. This verse is saying that one of those things that people use against you is a lie. Well, I'm just going to stand there and command that lie to be removed and be thou cast in the sea. No, you won't. That's one of those things that God says every tongue will rise up against you, but you will be a victor over it in the end. You may have to write out some lies and some talking and some gossip behind your back, but thank God Jesus is there to go with you through it. He faced the same thing and he rose victorious on the other side. So are you. You will too. So again, this is one of those things. He said, look, here's the thing. Again, when he was out of fellowship with God, he faced discipline. But after the discipline was over, did the pressure stop? Of course not. Now Satan begins to attack through people. Again, there are two times Satan attacks, when you're in the will of God and when you're out of the will of God. How comforting. So he had satanic attack while he was out of fellowship with God, but he also had divine discipline. But he asked God to forgive him. He got back in fellowship. The discipline was over, but satanic attack continues. In fact, again, we come back to this. More attacks come because you're in the will of God than when you're out of the will of God. Most of the time when Satan attacks is because you're doing something right, not because you're doing something wrong. Therefore, he says in verse 69, he said, the proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. What does he fight back at the opposition of Satan with? The word, the word, the word. Again, faith is used to remove things, but faith is also used to endure things. He says in verse 70, he said, their heart is as fat as grease. Well, that's a great statement, isn't it? He literally means, he said, their heart is covered with a layer of fat. What he's simply saying is they have slowed down. They're lethargic. They can't hear from God. The wicked people are set in their ways. He said, God's trying to get through to them. He said, but the believer who knows the word of God is lean and mean and trim, and he can hear from God and he can do great exploits. He's simply saying, when it all comes down to the end, I'm going to win. So he says, again, their heart is as fat. Literally, their heart is covered with fat. But I delight in thy law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted. It is good for me that I have been afflicted. Ooh, it's good for me that I have been afflicted. Now, go back with me for just a moment. Let's find out what that affliction was. He goes back here to verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. This affliction is divine discipline. You know what he's doing? He's saying it was good that God disciplined me. Wow. Isn't that something? You know what I appreciate too? Is after you discipline a child, later on they come back and say, thanks, I needed that. And to think, he's saying here, Lord, that affliction that came on me through your word, your precepts, your word that spoke to my heart. He said, Lord, I needed that. He said, it was good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver, literally than thousands of pieces of gold and silver. And again, how many Christians waste their life chasing after money when the word of God, one promise of the word of God, is so much more valuable than the gold and the silver that's in the world? Let's go over to another verse of scripture. Notice this. He now is talking about that it was good for me that I was afflicted. It was good for me that I was disciplined by God, because now I have the strength to get back up. Now I can take in your word. With your word, I can get up from satanic attack. Satan may come at me. He may knock me down, but I'm going to get back up. You see, the thing of it is, if you're out of fellowship with God, you don't have the strength to get back up. But when you're in fellowship with God, under the power of the Holy Spirit, Satan can knock you down. And there comes times he does. There comes times he levels you. There comes times, just as it was said tonight, I didn't know if I had any faith. It didn't seem like I had any faith at all, but God met me right there. And listen, every one of us have been at those places when God's come through and we found ourselves down, but we get right back up. When you're in fellowship with God, the power of the Spirit can be infused into you. The Word of God can rise up in your heart. And you can take that and run with it. Let's turn over to the New Testament, to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And look with me at verse 7. These are all familiar verses of Scripture. But I want you to notice none of us are exempt from satanic attack. He says in verse 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. He's simply saying every one of us have an earthen vessel. That's why Satan has the right to attack us in our outward man. It's good to know Satan can't get through to my spirit. Thank God that's owned by God. Thank God that's watched over by God. And listen to me, even when I'm out of fellowship with God, he can't get to my spirit. It's owned by God. But you see, there's something in me that's still in league with the curse of the earth, and that's my body. That's why it's called an earthen vessel. The curse went into the ground, went into the dust of the ground, went into all the animals because they were made of the dust of the ground. And it went into man's body because his body was made of the dust of the ground. And therefore, satanic attack comes because our bodies have not been redeemed yet. It's good to know that one of these days we'll have a resurrection body. It's good to know that one of these days our body will no longer be made out of the dust of the ground. The Bible says there is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. I have a natural body right now in league with nature. That's why it's called a natural body. But one of these days I'm going to have a spiritual body that will literally be made out of spirit. It'll be spirit become tangible. Spirit that can be touched and felt. That's like the resurrection body of the Lord Jesus Christ. His first body was made of the dust of the ground, but it didn't have a curse in it. He bypassed the curse because he came through the virgin birth. None of you were virgin born, so don't look at me like that. Jesus was the only one. But when Jesus arose from the dead, he had a divine body, a spiritual body, and that's what our resurrection body is going to be like one of these days. It will be impervious to satanic attack. It will be impervious to all temptations. But until that day, we still have a natural body made of the natural dust of the ground. And therefore, Romans chapter 8 says, we are in league with nature. We groan, they groan, they groan, we groan. And both of us, nature and us, are all waiting for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're waiting for the rapture. Nature is looking forward to the second advent of the Lord. At the rapture, the nature of the flesh will be taken from us. At the second advent, Satan and the curse will be removed from the earth. And then we'll come back, and for 1,000 years, we will live on this earth without a curse on this earth. Without Satan, without demons. Oh, what a great time that's going to be. Oh, glory to God. But we ain't there yet. We're not in the millennium yet. So Satan is still in this earth. Therefore, he has a right to attack you in the physical, in the natural world around you. So that's where he comes at us from. Therefore, he says again in verse 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. You see, when we're still in natural bodies and we come through victorious, none of the glory can go to us because our body is still a natural body. All the glory goes to God who worked through the inward man. That's the treasure. Next of all, he says in verse 8, we are troubled on how many sides? Every side. Well, join the club. Well, Pastor, I've got trouble on every side. Everywhere I turn, trouble, trouble, trouble. Well, Paul was the president of the club. Well, he was second president. Jesus was the first president. Jesus went through trouble on every side. So he says, we are troubled. Literally, the word troubled here is the Greek word phlipsis, which means to be crushed or have pressure on every side. He goes on to say, yet we are not distressed. The word distress means we don't collapse. Satan keeps cranking up the pressure, but we don't collapse. Oh, glory to God. He goes on to say, we are perplexed, but we are not in despair. Let me tell you what one translation says. I love this. It says, we may be in a place where we don't know what to do, but we're never in a place where there is no answer. Oh, I like that. We may be in a place where we don't have an answer, but we're never in a place where there is no answer. Oh, glory to God. I may not know what the answer is, but there is an answer out there somewhere, and I'm going to find it. I'm going to find it. So again, he often says we are perplexed. But he goes on to say, never in despair. How many of you will admit tonight, there have been times, if not right now, you are perplexed. Could I see your hand? Well, we're natural. Quit looking at me and thinking, well, I'm supposed to be spiritual. I'm supposed to know everything. Even pastors don't know everything. Evangelists don't know everything. Prophets don't know everything. Why? Because prophets, evangelists, pastors, you name it, are still treasures in earthen vessels. So there's still perplexing times. There's times when things come at us, I don't know what to do. A few weeks ago, Loretta and I were commenting. It seemed like some attacks were coming against us. We went, what's going on? I don't know. Well, do you know what? I don't know why this is happening. We sat around trying to figure out what was happening, where it was coming from, why it was happening, and we finally said, who cares? Let's pray. So you're perplexed. Pray. No one says you have to know everything before you can pray. Have all the answers before you can pray. Why are you praying if you have the answer? You're praying to the one who does have the answer, because in the meantime, you are perplexed. And Paul pointed out, I'm perplexed. But he went on to say, never in despair. Why are we not in despair? Because we know there is an answer, even though I don't have the answer right now. It is there. Next of all, he says, persecuted, but not forsaken. I love this word forsaken. It means to be abandoned. We are never abandoned. Never. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Next of all, knocked down, but not destroyed. I like this one. Knocked down, but never knocked out. Ooh, hallelujah. Knocked down, but never knocked out. Knocked down, but not destroyed. Again, bringing in this verse of Scripture, what happens to us in the Christian life is, again, God wants us to get back up. The point of it is every one of us have been knocked down. Every one of us has been perplexed. Every one of us have wondered, because Satan is the deceiver of the brethren. Deception is his major thing. He loves to come in and see Christians sit around trying to figure out how this is working, where it's coming from. There's times you need to just quit trying to figure out where it's coming from, how it happened, and just pray to God. Because if it's your fault, he'll tell you. God's good. God doesn't want to keep things from you. God's not the author of confusion. That first thing that I ought to tell you, if you're confused in the middle of something, this couldn't be from God, because God's not the author of confusion. Boy, believe me, when you've done something wrong, God will clearly tell you what you've done wrong. Amen. On top of that, he may not have to tell you. You know good and well what you've done wrong. So therefore, it's clear. But when all of a sudden the perplexing situations come, you don't know how this is happening, where it's coming from. Again, he's saying there may be times when we are perplexed, but we are never in despair. We are knocked down, he says, but we are never destroyed. Oftentimes, he said, we are persecuted from those around us, but we are never forsaken by the Lord Jesus Christ. So the object again is you may be knocked down, but keep getting up. Keep getting up. Again, the issue is, how many rounds is this going to take? I'll still be standing when it is all over. And Satan, I don't care if it takes years. I don't care if it takes till Jesus comes back. When Jesus comes back, I'm still going to be standing. What are you going to do, Satan? It's fun to take the Word of God and tenacity and rub it right in Satan's face. Because the one who makes us that way is the Lord Jesus Christ on the inside of us. Now, I want you to turn with me to another verse of Scripture. Turn with me to Hebrews. Well, look at, while you're still there, look at verses 17 and 18. Verses 17 and 18 of this chapter. Chapter 4. And here he says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us. Say, worketh for us. Say this with me. My affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for me. Now notice again what the theme of this chapter is. The theme of the chapter is satanic attack. And this verse says, your light affliction, which is coming from Satan, which is but for a moment, though it may seem like it's a long time, it says, works for you. God is the only one who can take satanic opposition and cause it to work for you. God doesn't make Satan attack you, but God loves to take the attack Satan uses and turn around and make it work out for your good. God loves to take impossible situations and actually make them beneficial to you and not destroying you. Satan intends to destroy you. God likes to take it and turn it around and make it a stepping stone to greatness. And therefore, he says again in verse 17, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now, here's the good news. Your persecution is temporary, but your reward is eternal. What Satan sends at you might last a year or 2 years, but whatever reward God turns around and gets out of it will last throughout this lifetime and right on into eternity, which tells me one day Satan's going to be gone. He's going to be cast into the lake of fire. All the problems he threw at me are going to be gone too. But God's rewards for me coming through are going to last for eternity. I'll have trophies forever of how I came through satanic opposition with the power of God right there with me. He said he would never leave me nor forsake me. He would be right there in the middle of those circumstances. And therefore, verse 18 goes on to say, it says, while, here's a stipulation. It says, while we look not at the things which are seen. The things which are seen are the trials. Now, this doesn't mean you ignore them, act like they're not there. It simply means you see them with your natural eye, but you don't keep looking at them with your spiritual eye. Your spiritual eye looks to the Word of God. As Ezra said, he kept his eyes on the Word of God. He guarded the Word of God. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. The things which are not seen are the eternal promises of God. For the things which are not seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Look over with me in Hebrews chapter 5. We have a couple of verses left. And again, we come down to this. There are certain things in the Christian life that can only be learned through suffering, through trials coming against us. And our greatest example is found in verse 8. And look at verse 8. Verse 8 is speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience through the things which he suffered. Jesus is our example. There are some things he learned simply by studying it out of God's word. There's also things that he could only learn as he took those promises and applied them against the pressure that Satan brought against him. And folks, if it worked for Jesus, how are we any different? What makes us think that we're going to learn, be strong, grow in the things of God, and never have any kind of attack? No, that's just not true. The truth is that just as Jesus learned certain things in the Christian life through suffering, through persecution, that's also the way that we're going to learn too. And finally, turn with me to one more verse of Scripture, and that's 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5, and look with me at verse 8. Be sober. This means to be balanced, alert, awake. Be vigilant. Be vigilant means to keep your eyes open. Be alert. It says, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now, I want you to underline that word whom, because the whom here is a reference to Christians. He's not after sinners, he's after Christians. That's why he tells us at the beginning of this verse, Christians be sober. He's not speaking to the world, he's speaking to believers. Therefore, he says again, be sober, Christians. Be vigilant, Christians, because your adversary. I want you to notice he's not the world's adversary, he is our adversary. It says, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Again, I have pointed this out to you, that he's seeking which Christians he can devour. So if he's seeking the ones he can devour, there must be some he cannot devour. So it's our choice tonight to be a whom he may not devour. I'll choose to be a whom he may not devour. And the whom he may not devour is the whom who takes in the Word of God. The whom who stands on the Word of God. The whom who resists Satan steadfastly in the faith. It goes on to say in verse 9, whom? Satan. Resist. And the word resist here means to stand against without giving in. To stand against without giving in. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. Notice this is the same faith that you use to remove situations. Now we use to stand in situations. We use to endure situations. He goes on to say, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions.
the same troubles, the same sufferings are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. You are not alone. Somebody else is going through the same problems. Others are going through the same problems. Jesus went through the same problems, but you can come out. It goes on to say, but the God of all grace, who has called or elected you unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered for a while, make you mature, stabilize you, and strengthen and settle you. Look at all the things that happen when you come through trouble. Notice he didn't say before you go through trouble. He says after that you have suffered for a while. He says God will cause you to become perfected, that's matured. He'll cause you to be stabilized. He will strengthen you, and then he's going to establish you, settle you down to where you will not again have, you when you come through trouble, you won't handle it like you did the first time, the second time. Each time trouble comes along, you're more stable this time. Of course, you don't look forward to it, but when it comes, you face it with more maturity this time, more stability this time, and it says this is what happens after you have suffered for a while. Oh, glory to God. Glory to God. So again, there's just some things in the Christian life that are not going to come until you come through satanic opposition in life. So he finally goes on to say in verse 11, to whom be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. What happens when we come through trials, troubles, and afflictions, and we come through them on the other side? It causes us to give glory unto God. You know what I call this tonight? Here's my title for the whole thing, graduating with honors. Amen. Folks, graduation time's coming. But here's the honors that you come through with. Greater character than ever before. Greater stability than ever before. Greater faith than ever before. Greater strength. More settling in your life than ever before, to where you become a much more mature Christian, trusting in God through the whole thing, to where all your life is nothing but praise God, why? For the things he's brought us through, the things he's bringing us through today, and the troubles we're going to come through before Jesus ever comes back. And Satan, all I can tell you is, throw opposition at me, I'll come through more stable, more powerful, more secure, filled with more faith, filled with more maturity, greater than ever before. Satan, my graduation and my honors are still more to come in the days ahead. Oh, hallelujah. Give the Lord a big hand tonight. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Father, we thank you tonight. We receive your word. Therefore, Father, I know in this congregation tonight, there are people going through tests, trials, troubles, tribulations. But Father, they're going to graduate with honors. After they have suffered for a while, they're going to be stabilized and strengthened. More mature than ever before. And Satan, the good news is you can't stop it. You can try to stop us, but you can't stop the Spirit of God in us. Therefore, after having done all to stand, we're going to keep on standing. Father, thank you tonight. I thank you for how you're working in the hearts of these people. And Father, I thank you tonight they're going to walk out of here tonight with more assurance than ever before. Father, I can't guarantee they're going to come out tomorrow, but I will guarantee they will come out, for your word has promised it. Father, you brought Joseph through. Look at all the trials he went through. But boy, when he came out, was he stronger, greater, more powerful, and able to bless more people than ever before. Father, those who are going through trouble tonight are going to end up being a greater blessing to multitudes of people than it would ever have been possible without coming through this attack. Father, therefore, we thank you that it's your choice to take Satan's attack against our life and turn them around to make a blessing out of them. Father, we couldn't do it. It's impossible in the natural. But Father, you thrive on impossibilities. And tonight, it looks like the circumstances we're going through are absolutely impossible. But nothing is impossible with our God, and nothing is impossible with those who believe him. Father, we give you praise. With every head bowed, no one looking around.
Thank you for listening to this podcast by Pastor Bob Yandian. If you would like to learn more about Bob Yandian or to view a product list, visit our website at bobyandian.com. Bob Yandian Ministries is training up a new generation in the Word of God. If you've been blessed by this ministry, we hope you will consider paying it forward and becoming a partner with Pastor Bob. For more information, visit bobyandian.com.